To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek Him, the greatest adventure. And to find Him, the greatest human achievement. This quote is attributed to Augustine of Hippo, a theologian from the early church known for his deep love of God and divine truth. It is unclear as to whether it really comes from Augustine's works. I just found it online as I was preparing for this sermon, and I haven't had enough time to check the original source for that exact quote. But I think it does capture Augustine's spirit quite beautifully, in that it shows a deep reverence for God that he had after his dramatic conversion. To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek Him, the greatest adventure. And to find Him, the greatest human achievement. And another quote that I really like comes from Martin Luther, the 16th century German theologian, a famous reformer alongside John Calvin, as many of you would know quite well already. This also communicates the depth of God's love in beautiful ways, and so I thought I would share that with you alongside one from Augustine. So Luther, in his work called Heidelberg Disputation, which was published in 1518, made this point to distinguish God's love from ours, and it is simple, but very profound in the way Luther captures that very difference. And so he said, "The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man, on the other hand, comes into being through that which is pleasing to it." Again, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. But the love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. And so what makes God's love so unique, according to Luther, is that God doesn't discover lovable features or qualities in us and then respond with love. God doesn't find pleasure in our relationship based on our merit or goodness or character and then love us back. But God makes us lovable first by renewing us according to the image of Christ. God doesn't find lovable features and things and accomplishments and then love us back only as a response, but He creates lovable realities by changing us, by adopting us, by renewing us according to the image of Christ. And after that, God loves us eternally on the basis of the Son through whom we are changed forever. And that's the beauty of God's love, because we don't deserve that love, but God freely, out of His love and pleasure, loves us on the basis of the Son who came to die for our sins. And so, even as we enjoy the warmth of God's love, we must also consider this truth, that the Bible as a whole portrays God's love as creative or proactive rather than just reactive or responsive. It costs a life to make us lovable in the sight of our God, and Jesus our Lord had to die to make us acceptable. God expressed His love toward us in this, that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. And while we were unlovable, our God changed us. While we were enemies, God reconciled us through the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And while we were orphans, He adopted us and gave us a new life in His family, forever in His kingdom, which will be our eternal home. And so today I invite you to reflect on and appreciate God's love as we go through one of the more famous passages in the New Testament. The passage here in 1 John 4 tells us that God is love, and it provides an excellent way to talk about God's nature in biblical terms. Our God is love, and love is God's essence. Whatever he does, love underlies it, and whatever love we experience in this life is a small reflection of the great love of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. And so the first thing that we'll explore today is a manifestation of God's love, a manifestation or revelation of God's love. And that particular word is mentioned here in verses 7 to 11, where John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, the word manifest is quite interesting here. And in the original Greek, as it is in English, it means revealing, making something visible, or making something noticeable or plain. The root word for this verb, manifest, was also used in the Gospel of John when Jesus talked about the love of the Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The promise of manifesting or revealing the nature of Jesus Christ was given to those who loved him. Jesus' way of loving his disciples was very closely tied to his revelation of himself. And so, do you love me? Then I will reveal myself to you. Do you love my Father? I will manifest myself to you. Do you love my word? I will show you who I am. That's what Jesus said. And when Judas asked Jesus, "How will you manifest to us and not to the world?" Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so if you love me, my Father and myself, together with the Holy Spirit, will make our home with you. That's what Jesus is promising. You love me, and I will love you back. And so the point of the statement there is that revealing the mysteries of Christ was a privilege given to the people who loved Jesus and God the Father. The revelation was a blessing that believers uniquely received. You know, other people just dismissed it and ignored it. And that revelation or manifestation reciprocated or lubricated the life of love that Jesus shared with those who loved him. As they loved Jesus, Jesus loved them back. But as we see here in 1 John 4, we have to know this truth also, that the love that believers have toward Jesus actually came from God himself. And John says that so clearly here in verse 19, that God loved us first before we ever loved him. And the entire biblical witness is that God approached us first. Our God changed us first. Our God revealed himself first before we ever began to seek him and to find him and to love him. Our God revealed himself in order that we may love him. And even when we think that it was us first loving our God, it was actually God calling us to himself and changing our hearts and making us love him as the highest good of our souls. And I want to go one more step from here and tell you also that while the word manifestation answers the question of whether God revealed his love, like whether God expressed his love for us or not. But the word itself does not answer the question of where we can find that love. It tells us that God did express his amazing love to us, so we don't have to worry about the weather question here, but we also have to know where we can find that love also. If we really want to gain that love, if we really want to find and acquire that divine love, the fact that God manifested should assure us of the possibility of finding our God. But we need certainty. We need confidence. And that where question, I think, is answered by one of the words that John uses in this passage too. And that word is propitiation. Propitiation, as John said in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus himself offering him his life as a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God for our forgiveness. The cross is where God's love is most dramatically manifested, and that's where we should go and find God's abundant love for us. We might be tempted to look into other places like our banking account or our physical looks or our job situations or health conditions to be assured of God's special love for us. But John tells us that we should actually go to the cross. We should actually go to the cross and find God's love, because that's where God expressed his love most clearly for unlovable sinners in the world. The cross is where we find God, and that's where we discover his heart. You know, sometimes children fail to recognize their parents' love when they overlook all the sacrifices the parents make for them. Parents often work really, really hard and endure lots of stress and hardship to provide for their family and to support their children. But the children can sometimes take all these things for granted, and they might try to find the parents' love from other places, like the gifts they want to get, the places they want to go, and the affirmations that they like to hear. And as an immigrant myself, I saw my parents work really, really hard growing up and make many sacrifices. But there were times when I used to think, well, you don't buy me this, you don't tell me this. And there were times when I did not fully see how much my parents loved me and how much they were willing to sacrifice their life for me. And in a similar way, if we want to see God's heart deeply expressed for us, we need to go to the death of Jesus and find God's love from there. God loves us so deeply that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and this Jesus, sent from God, willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. The cross is where we see the love of God most dramatically expressed for all unlovable sinners, and we should go to that place and think about that truth and find God's love expressed for all of us sitting in this place. And so let me ask you this as we wrap up the first point for us today. Has God been silent in your life? Have you been seeking his love, but it feels like nothing is really changing? You've been praying for the change in your circumstances, but nothing has changed. You have been praying for the healing of certain diseases, but nothing has changed. You've been praying for the change in relationships, but again, nothing seems to have changed. Did you cry out to God like David in Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Do you feel like David in this present moment? And do you feel like God is distant and remote from you, even with your fervent prayer day in and day out? And if that's you, I should perhaps ask you a follow-up question. Have you been looking in the right place to find God's love? Have you visited the right place? Have you gone to the right place to discover and find God's abundant love for you in Christ? God showed his love for you in Christ in the death of his Son. And you need to think about that. You need to meditate on that. You need to remind you of that truth whenever you are trying to seek God's love in challenging times. Go to the cross and do not approach God on your own terms, but follow his word and pay attention to what God has done for you there on the cross through the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus was offered as the propitiation. There he received the wrath of God and appeased God's righteous anger. And in that sense, our God does not find but creates that which is lovely to him. God made you lovable through the blood of Jesus Christ. And do not neglect that. Do not forget that, but go to the cross and give thanks to God for his great love expressed for you. And following on from this, I want to go to the second part of our sermon, which will be quite brief, and it is about the fact that God gives us his love. And so on the one hand, God manifested his love objectively about 2,000 years ago in the death of Jesus, but he gives us that love through the indwelling of the Spirit. The Father sent the Son to die on our behalf. That's one form of divine love. But he also sent the Spirit so that the benefits of Jesus' death could be applied to us individually and personally. So John says this in verses 12 to 16. He said, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Now, just as a background, I think it's helpful to consider briefly the role of the Spirit as mentioned in the Old Testament first, as we try to understand John's point here in the fourth chapter. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit played a crucial role in empowering God's chosen servants for specific tasks. And the Spirit came upon, for example, prophets and priests and kings to enable them to do what God demanded them to do. So the Spirit empowered Elijah, for example, to perform the miracles and speak the truth. And in other parts of the Old Testament as well, we see the Spirit empowering David to carry out his kingly mission. And even Samson received the Spirit of the Lord according to Judges chapter 14. And the Spirit blessed Samson to execute a plan for Israel at the time. But in the New Testament, the giving of the Spirit takes on a new dimension. And now on this side of the cross, the Spirit is not just an empowerer, but also an indweller. The Spirit is not just an empowerer, but also an indweller. And when he comes in, when the Spirit comes in, he brings the Father and the Son with him. The triune God lives in us and for us and with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what John wanted to highlight in verses 12 and 13. No one has seen God at any time. And if anyone love, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in God and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Without the death of Jesus, there would be no reconciliation. But without the Spirit, there would be no reception of God's love. Without the Spirit, we will never be able to receive the love of our God. And without the Spirit, God would forever remain distant and remote. And we will never be able to enjoy the intimacy that believers can enjoy if the Spirit does not abide in us. Without the Spirit, there is no love. And with Him, we receive the entire God, who is love. And now I want to go to the final part of our sermon today. And here we learn about the perfection of God's love. The perfection of God's love. And so the love that Jesus manifested is received through the Holy Spirit. And that love received in us will continue to grow and grow and grow until its power is perfected through practice of love. And so this time, let me read verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And this is what John discusses in this last part of his message. He said, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And so consider for a moment receiving a candle as a gift, let's say during the Christmas season. The purpose of the candle is to burn the wick and use the wax. And it is not to keep it or use it just as a decor item in your lovely home. It may have an appealing shape and color, but you know that its primary role is not to collect dust on a shelf, but to be ignited and to be spent. And unless it is spent or used, it cannot spread light and fragrance throughout your home. You must let it burn if you ever receive a candle from somebody, and the giver will be delighted if you use it and spend it and burn it, for its use will be perfected when you use it according to its purpose. And likewise, when we receive God's love, it is not meant to be just approached for our self-confidence or self-ego or even personal observation, but it should be approached ultimately for active use. We receive God's love, and we have to be moved to shine in the darkness as we use that divine love. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians in his letter there, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. We need to be used, let's say, as candles to illuminate in the darkness and to share the fragrance of Christ. We should be spent as the beacon of light and the aroma of Christ. And that's how God's love is perfected. We use the love we receive to love our brothers, to love our sisters. And even when it is so difficult to love our brothers, we remember what God has done for us on the cross. And we die to ourselves and use ourselves for others. And finally, John gives us another aspect of God perfecting His love, and it is when we place our hope in Jesus' return. You know, when God indwells in us, He wants us to use that indwelling or blessing to anchor our hope in the coming of the Lord. And our God assures us that there's nothing that we need to fear about the coming of the Lord, about the judgment day, because God is with us as he is with us now. We use God's love not only to love others, but also to put our hope in our future. And that great power of love lies in this, that we can live our lives with faith, hope, and love. God gives us all these blessings, not only to increase our own personal, the sense of personal worth or something of that sort, but to love others and ultimately to put our hope in the coming of Christ. And so, as we conclude, I want to mention again that God's love is supremely manifested on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the heartbeat of our faith and the cornerstone of our life. God's love is not static but dynamic. It is not passive but active, and it should move us to be conduits of grace, glorifying the name of our God. And I thought I would end with another passage from Augustine. And this is his sermon on 1 John 4. I had a chance to check the original source for this quote. And this is slightly longer than the first quote, but I just wanted to finish with it, just to encourage you in your search for God. So Augustine said in his sermon on this passage, "All who do not love God are strangers and antichrists. They might come to the churches, but they cannot be numbered among the children of God. That fountain of life does not belong to them. A bad person can have baptism and prophecy. King Saul had prophecy. Even while he persecuted the holy David, he was filled with the spirit of prophecy, and he began to prophesy. A bad person can also receive the sacrament of the body and the blood of the Lord. For it is said, all who eat and drink unworthily, eat and drink judgment on themselves. A bad person can have the name of Christ and be called a Christian. And such people are referred to when the Bible says, they polluted the name of their God. To have all these blessings and sacrifices is, as I say, possible even for a bad person. But to have love and be a bad person is impossible. Love is the unique gift, the fountain that is yours alone. The Spirit of God exhorts you to drink from that, and in so doing, drink from God himself." So let me encourage you to drink from God. As you drink the love from our God, go and love others, even when it is challenging, by remembering the love you received through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we are able to come to the place of worship today and read your word and hear your word. Father, we thank you for what you've accomplished in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. We thank you that you made us lovable through what Jesus had to go through. So, Father, we pray that you would make us more loving in our engagement with others, even when it's challenging, and help us not contradict ourselves as we have received your love but hate our brothers, but help us be light and the source of fragrance in this world as we live for you and for Christ. And as we depart from here, please protect us from temptations and dangers, and we pray that you will continue to encourage us throughout the day as we continue to remember your grace. So, Father, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.